Welcome, little flock. Good to see each and every one of you that are here this evening. And we want to continue to remember Pastor and Lynn as they travel. They'll be back here in a couple of days. And from what he was telling me, he sounded a little bit tired. They have travel to so many different directions and so many different miles, I think they will need a vacation. That's what I told him. I said, you're going to need a vacation from your vacation. But we have a tendency to do that kind of thing. Well, I want to invite your attention this evening to the book of Matthew. And we'll be terribly close to the passage that David spoke to us from on Sunday, which was a very good message. But I want us to look at a passage found in Matthew chapter 11. It's a good thing I can't read my notes, because now that I can read it, this says Matthew 7, and we're not even in Matthew 7, so I won't pay that any attention, and you won't have to either. I just want to read the last few verses here of Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. And these are the words of Christ. He says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us have a word of prayer before we begin our study. Our precious Heavenly Father, we want to call upon your name now through Christ our Lord and ask that you would be pleased to meet with us this night, that your blessed Spirit would take the word as we study it and apply it to our hearts, that you might open our understanding, that indeed we might understand what you would have us to hear from the scripture, and that you would use that Word of God that is presented to conform us to the image of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do lift up Pastor and his wife, that you'd grant them traveling mercies. Pray for our church family that are sick, that you would touch their infirmities, raise them up, restore them to health. For those who have lost loved ones, we think of the Smith family and Rebecca's loss of her mother. And others, we ask that you would be with each one who has suffered a loss, to be a source of comfort and strength unto them through this time. And we ask all these blessings now and thank you for them in Christ's name. Amen. All right. In Matthew's gospel here, chapter 11 and verse 28, the passage I just read is not a new passage. You've all have heard it. I'm sure you've all heard it taught. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many of you, when you heard this read, had a thought come to mind about this passage of scripture, that this is speaking to the lost? Is that what came to mind first thing? That's what comes to my mind first time I read it, because that's how it's usually presented. And properly so, because it is speaking. This is Christ inviting those who, any soul that is laboring for salvation, that is burdened by the guilt of sin, has this precious invitation to come unto Christ, and he will give you rest. But having said that, I don't want you and I, as believers, to miss a blessing from this verse, because that's not the only way for us to understand this. We do desire to see the lost come to Christ. But if you'll notice, this passage is not just addressed to the lost. He says, "Come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden." The meaning of the word all is the whole, or every kind of people. Ye in general, ye of mankind, I want you and I, as believers, are still invited to come to Christ and to find rest unto our souls. And when he makes this statement, the construction here is, this is an imperative statement. You English students know what that means? If it's imperative, it means that it's not just a sentence, it's a command. He's telling you that I want you to come hither. Come to me, come hither, is what he's saying here. And at the time that we see it as a command, we read it correctly, I think we'll find it filled with warmth of an invitation. You remember back, I don't know when you learned to read. I was thinking back in like first, second grade when we had our McGuffey readers, your little primary readers. And we learned to read by sight. We didn't learn phonics. Now, when I was teaching at the little Christian school, we taught phonics. But when I learned to read, it was by sight. And so you would open your book and you'd say, see Dick and Jane, see Dick run, see Jane run. Spot is their dog, and you say, run, Spot, run. I mean, it's a repetition of words so that you learn to recognize those words. And as you read them, until you recognize them and are comfortable with them, you usually kind of read them slowly. And if you read this slowly, he says, come unto me. And if you consider who's speaking those words, there is some warmth there. There is some compassion there. Remember Noah? In the Old Testament, Noah, the one who built the ark, spent 120 years working on this great big ship or boat, whichever you would call it, out in the middle of nowhere. He wasn't on a lakeshore somewhere. He was on dry land and was building this thing called an ark. And for 120 years, every piece of wood that was cut, every nail that was, or peg that was pounded into that ship was preaching to those people judgment's coming. Because God told Noah, he said, I'm going to destroy this place. It has come up to me, I have heard, and I know that the intents of man's heart are only evil continually, and it doth repent me that I have made man. Now that's, one of those you know what I'm talking about. He's accommodating us to understand what he's talking about. God doesn't repent because he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't change his mind. He knew that this was going to happen and he was prepared for it. But after Noah had spent all that time working on that ark, when it came time for the judgment to come upon the earth, the Lord spoke unto Noah. You know what he said? Come thou and all of thy house into the ark. You know what the ark is, don't you? By type? It's a type of Christ. And he's telling us, come into Christ. Judgment has come. And it's fixing to be poured out upon all these people. They're going to be destroyed. You come. Come in unto me. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. I will save you from the destruction to come. all of these people, and there probably were millions of people upon the earth. I don't know how they would, there wasn't a census taken back then, so I don't know how you would know exactly the population. But none of those people, for that whole 120 years that Noah was working on the ark, ever asked Noah, how do you get into this thing? How do I get to come on this thing? If you say there's judgment coming and you are making arrangements to have all these animals come into the ark, they never asked, never inquired as to how or to what they were being saved from. It wasn't until the depths of the earth broke up and the rains started descending upon the heaven and the floods started arising, and then there might have been some, hey, open the door. Hey, Noah, you know, good friend Noah, can you open the door, let me in? Wasn't going to happen, was it? They thought about it too late. Christ, as the Word of God, did not come to any of them, but to Noah and to his household. He said, come thou and thy household into the ark. Now you have to recognize that when he told them that, he was not calling them out of judgment. He was calling them into Christ to ride out the judgment. They were still going to go through the flood, but they would be safe. They could be at rest because they were in Christ. And that's where we are. Do you know that was the first mention, first time that the word come is used, is when God told Noah to come into the ark. I was reading some of the parallel translations, and a lot of them use the phrase, go into the ark. That's not what it says. That's not what he intended. Does go over there sound near as warm and inviting as come here? I would rather hear someone say come here than to go there, wouldn't you? And that's what God tells us. We have a precious word to all believers. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Only Christ can give the perfect peace, which is called here rest. Let us consider the promise of rest here, what this blessing, this promise is. It's not limited in its scope. When he says you shall find rest, he means rest in any area of your life in which you have trouble, in which you have unrest. You see, this is a general blessing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's almost like a blank check. We don't need to confine or constrict the meaning of a passage, an invitation, if you will, that is given to us of God. Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this. He said, this is a general blessing to meet any need. Rest about everything. Rest at all times. Rest in every part of your nature. It's rest. He's saying, come and find rest. Peter warns us in his little epistle. He said, in the last days, there'll be perilous times. We're living in perilous times. Brother, you were telling me just earlier about a couple of pastors who had been attacked. A church, a man entered the church with his gun and was ready to start doing some shooting, but someone who attended the church, like we have fellows that stand outside in the foyer room, came up behind the guy and tackled him before he was able to shoot anybody. Another individual, a minister, had a Muslim come up to him and stabbed him in the eye. It didn't kill him, but he lost his eyesight. But we're living in perilous times. We have unrest. We have this world is described as troubled waters. And that's exactly what it is. It's troubled waters. Unrest everywhere. There is unrest because the people have forsaken God. You know, the scriptures tell us that the sin of the fathers will be visited upon their children to the second and third generation. You remember reading that? If you think about it, if you go back and think about a generation that's 40 years, it was back around, it was in the 20s when man came up teaching the idea that God is dead. Do you remember hearing that? God is dead and we have killed him. Nietzsche, I think, is the one who said that. Well, you come down the pike 40 years into the 60s, you know what happens? Prayer's taken out of school. You no longer can read the Bible in school. You no longer pray to God in school. And you have a movement. I know you've heard of the hippie movement, you know, love and peace. Yeah. That was nothing more than a rebellion against a holy God. People saying that they know better. You know, they wanted to be able to, that's what Satan has always tempted man with, that you would determine for yourself that which is right and which is wrong. And guess what? You go to 2000, 40 years later, who do we have up in Washington? Those same hippies, those same people that wanted to follow their own directions, that wanted to rebel against everything that was right in society. And they're still rebelling. They haven't changed. They're no longer perhaps wearing the long hair and the beads around their neck, you know, with the flower stuck behind their ear. But they still are of that mentality that we will decide for ourselves, that we are the highest authority. There is none higher than us. And so this is where we are. This is the society in which we live. And in a world that is filled with this kind of turmoil, we need to find some rest. We need to find some peace somewhere. And where is that? Where can we find rest for our minds? Christ said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Rest of mind, a fixed belief. He will settle us and ground us in the truth so that we're not blown about by every wind of heresy and doctrine that comes up trying to say, you know, follow this over here. No, follow this over here. This is the way. Follow. No, 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 no. The scripture. Follow what God has said. Be rooted and grounded in the word. Such restlessness in the world has caused much debate and denial of the Bible. Some people will believe anything except what's taught in the scripture. People today would rather believe a lie than to believe the truth that's revealed in the Word of God. We find that Many who are professing believers have turned from the Bible to read books written by a man to tell them how to find peace in the world. Or read a book on how they should live a victorious life. You know, all of these things that sound so good, but do you really need a man to tell you these things? Back in the Old Testament, when the birth of Christ was prophesied, what was his name given? He should be called counselor. Yeah. If you need counsel, call upon him whose name is Counselor. Look to Christ. Come to him. Let him tell you, this is the way to find peace. This is the way to find rest unto your soul. The Lord says, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. There is no intellectual rest more certain than a personal communion with Christ. If we spend time daily communing with our Lord, then we're going to find a place of peace and rest for our soul. After all, isn't that what man was created for and to do? Was to have fellowship with God, to glorify God, to enjoy him. If you follow the catechisms or not, but that's the very first question of the catechism. What is the chief end of man? Why are we here? The chief end of man, the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Both of those things. How can we glorify one that we don't even know? And we can only know him by spending time with him. He's no longer here upon the earth, so how do we spend time with him? Right here in the scriptures. These, Christ said, you read the scriptures, you study the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, the scripture does teach us about eternal life, but it's not in the written word. It's in the living word. It's in Christ himself. Because the written word is what teaches us about the living word. So we need to listen. We need to come to Christ. We were studying in our Sunday school, adult Sunday school class in 1 John. And if you'll recall, in the first chapter of 1 John, John was talking about fellowship, having fellowship one with another. And if we walk, verse 3 of 1 John, I think it is, and the 7th verse as well, it talks about fellowship, having fellowship with God and with one another. And it says, and I think it's in verse 7, that says, if we walk in the light, even as God is in the light, then we'll have fellowship one with another, and not only one with another, but fellowship also with God. But we have to walk in the light. What light do we have? Christ said that he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So if we are to walk in the light, that means we're to walk in Christ. We're to walk by faith, to follow after the Spirit and not after the flesh. If we do that, we will have rest for our mind. But not only is there a rest for the mind, but there's a rest of conscience. Conscience can be an awful thing. It's a blessing and a curse. If you have rest for the conscience, you have a sense of pardon and forgiveness. And that's what we were talking about last Sunday. I guess I should say two Sundays ago. We talk about the pardon of sin, the forgiveness of sin. You see, your conscience can be a great source of unrest because the conscience condemns us. But guess what? Some have said that they would rather, they think that when they come to Christ, that the conscience will be mortified, it'll be put to death. But it's not. If you know what happens when you come to Christ? Your conscience becomes more tender. It hollers at you a lot more than it used to, because when you were outside of Christ, it didn't really make any difference. You were going to go ahead and do what you wanted to do. And it may not have been seared like with a hot iron, but it was very quiet. You know, the first time you did something, it said, shouldn't do that. But the second time you did it, you know, maybe. And then the third time, yeah, okay. You know what I'm saying. You've been there. The conscience, though, is a blessing. And it is that when we have come to know Christ, when we have seen who we are by nature and see what he has done for us, to see what it cost him that we should be called the children of God, then the conscience begins to smart and to hurt and to condemn. And there's only one thing that can be done when you have a conscience that condemns. You have to flee to Christ. You have to come to Christ. Hold your place in Matthew and turn over just a moment to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. He tells us in verse 22, he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's the cure for an evil conscience? Blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. We come with the assurance of faith, knowing that if we come to Christ and ask him, he will help us. He will quieten our conscience because he will bathe it in his shed blood. He will remind us, even as he reminds the Father, I paid for those sins. You still are a sinner, but I paid for those sins on the cross. I blotted out all the handwriting of the law against you. You're free. You have been forgiven. That is a blessing beyond comprehension. But we are forgiven. Our sins are to be remembered against us no more. You see, it is the same Christ that invites the erring sinner before conversion that invites the erring believer after conversion. We err. We sin every day. And it is the same Christ that invites us and he says, come unto me. Just come unto me. I'll take care of it. And I'll give you rest. We find rest for the conscience, but not only that, we find rest for the soul. The soul can be at ease when we come to Christ because he gives us some assurance and some confidence of a victory that he has already won. We are not to be at rest here. We are at war. We are dwelling in tabernacles because, as Abraham said, we're marching on. We're moving on toward a city whose builder and maker is God. The problem we have sometimes is things of this world grow too dear to us and we want to hold them too tightly. But I have found as I grow older, my grip's not as strong as it used to be. Kind of let them go a little bit easier than it did. And it makes you long for that time when this body that every day grows more weary, hurts a little more in different places it didn't hurt before. You think, one day we will be redeemed from these mortal bodies and put on immortality. You see, we're not any different from Paul. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, and this was not right after his conversion. He probably had been serving the Lord in writing letters and establishing churches and preaching the gospel probably 14 at least years, maybe more. And what does he say? Turn over to the book of Romans. In Romans 6 and in 7, he's talking about how we can deal with the old man. How we are to, in chapter 6, for example, we're to consider ourselves dead unto sin, crucified with Christ. But having said all of that, he comes to chapter 7. Tells us how that we are united with Christ and all of the blessings that we have. And yet he says at the end of the chapter, chapter 7, verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am. After all this time he's been serving the Lord. After all this time he's spent hours in prayer and years out in the wilderness being taught by Christ himself. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Who shall deliver us? Christ has already given us the victory. You can read about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's not there. Why? Because we have the victory. We have overcome the world. We have overcome sin. We have overcome the devil. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. By his shed blood, we gain the victory. So we can say with the Apostle Paul that we long for the day that we might be with the Lord. For he said, it is better for me that I go ahead and die, I'll be with the Lord. But it's expedient that I remain here because it's needful for you. You're still upon the earth because God's not through with you yet. He has a purpose for your being here. And he has prepared you to accomplish the work that he has destined for you to do. And nobody else can do that work. Are you saying I'm indispensable? Only until he's through with you. Yeah. We are his instruments. And we need to learn, just like the archangel himself, when he was withstood by Satan, he said, I'm not going to rebuke you. He flew to Christ and he said, Christ will rebuke you. I'm not going to contend with you. You think we're stronger than an archangel? No, I don't think so. If the very archangel's not going to contend with Lucifer, I don't want to either. I'll run to Christ and let him deal with him. Let him deal with him. But you know what? When we flee to Christ, it doesn't sound like it. It sounds like we're being cowardly and running away from a fight. But when we flee to Christ, we gain the victory and Satan is crushed under our foot. He's making our enemies, because Christ will not come again until all of his enemies be made his footstool. We're the body of Christ. And so we as the feet will be resting upon that footstool. And the enemy will be bruised, killed, slain by a word from Christ, but also by us as we are in Christ. We know that we shall have the victory. Turn back once again to 1 John. That's a very small book, and it's written in very simple language, but there is so much included in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. When Christ appears, we will have the victory, because we will be made like unto Christ. He is our elder brother. And he has gone to prepare the way for us. We can find rest in the midst of this kind of turmoil and conflict if we know that it is our God who fights for us. He is our shield, our buckler, our high tower. The victory is in him. Did not Christ tell the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, he said, "Speak comfortably unto my people." And as you read on down, he'll say, "Tell them the warfare is ended. I've gained the victory." We are in war. We still engage in little cleanup action, but the battle's over. He's won the victory for us, so we can find rest unto our souls. Not only do we find rest for the mind, rest for the conscience, rest for the soul, we can find rest for the heart. A satisfaction of heart. We may not always think so, but it's the people with the biggest heart that have the most heartache. Did you ever think about that? If you have some people that are uncaring, kind of lackadaisical, just kind of go through life, you know, they don't have a lot of sadness in their life. But when you have somebody that takes time to show compassion, to love one another, it's going to be full of sorrow and heartache. Because those upon whom we have set our love oftentimes are going to break our heart. You mothers know as well as anybody. We just celebrated Mother's Day. You mothers know this as well as anybody. We find that rather than to let these disappointments and heartbreaks cause us to be bitter, they ought to cause us to flee to Christ. Flee to Christ because he is our companion. We're to walk with him daily. I need thee every hour, every minute of every hour. I need thee. He is our friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Can you imagine the very Son of Glory? You can say, he's my friend. So I don't have any friends here on the earth. You don't need one. You got one in heaven. The very Son of God, he is your friend. He is our husband. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the husband's place to take care of the bride. to furnish the needs of the bride, to defend the bride, to care for his beloved, to love. The husband is to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? To provide everything that we as a bride have need of. In all of these things, beloved, in all of these things, Christ has our best interest at heart. Hear the words that Matthew speaks to us. And know that when he speaks, he's not just calling sinners to repentance, but he's telling all of us, even as his dear children, come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. If you read the language in the original, it says, I will rest you. I will rest you. Not just give it to you and, you know, you try to learn how to rest. He says, I'll rest you. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, which is rest. I am the one who gives you my peace. I give you not a peace like the world knows anything about, but I give you my peace, a peace that passes understanding. We can't understand it, can't know all that is there. But if we come to him, he'll teach us. He'll take us under his wing, just like he said of Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together under my wings, even as a chicken would gather the brood, but you would not. Let's not be that stubborn. Let us come to Christ and hide in the shadow of his wings, for he cares for us, and he's invited us to come. Let us do so. All right, let us be dismissed in prayer. Okay, that's your cousin?
Eddie Rice.
Eddie Rice. All right. All right, well, let's look to the Lord in prayer then. Father in heaven, we once again come before thy throne of grace, a needy people, a people that are hurting, a people that are weak, people that have grown weary. People that are heavy laden. And we come to you asking that you would give us rest. There are times wherein we cannot, because we lack the ability to do so, cannot walk in the path that has been laid for us. And at that time, you pick us up and carry us, just like a shepherd would carry a lamb with a broken foot or leg. You pick us up and hold us to your bosom and carry us through the problems. Because we have such an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we know that you know how to succor those who need your help, need your comfort, need your strength. We pray that you would enable us to keep in mind at all times that we can come unto thee, that you are nigh unto each of us, a very present help in time of trouble. We again lift up before you those of our church family that are sick, asking that you intercede on their behalf. And we ask for this one that Linda has mentioned, they've discovered the mass. Pray, Lord, that you would take and intercede on his behalf, that you might use this to speak to their hearts, to reveal yourself unto them in a special way, to know, let them know that there is a God and a God who cares. I ask now that you be with us as we part to go our separate ways, that your hand would be upon us, to preserve us, and that you would bring us back into this place, this Lord's Day, where we might once again be blessed with the fellowship of thy people and might hear from the Word of God, that we might feast upon it and be encouraged by it. For we ask all these blessings now in Christ's name and for His sake.